Okay. Responsibilities as members of the Lord's church. Let's talk about that this morning. Think of every relationship you have in this life. Every single one of them. Friends. Family members. Those of us who are married as spouses. Those of us who have kids as parents. All of those relationships. Which ones involve responsibilities?
All of them.
Of course they do. What is my responsibility as a friend to my friends?
Be loyal, trustworthy.
I should be encouraging to them, right? Build them up. Should teach them about the Lord, too. I've got a responsibility to do that. What about, well, this one's easy. What about to my spouse? Any responsibilities there between husband and wife?
Same thing, except
great. Tons, yeah, just all the time, all of those. Responsibility to my parents, right? To honor them, to show them the respect that God expects me to show to them. Obviously, to my children, I have responsibilities to raise them in the way they should go. Good. As members of the Lord's church, what kind of blessings do we have? As Christians, as saints of His.
Eternal home in heaven.
Okay, heaven, good. What else? Ben?
As long as we are faithful, God
hears our prayer. Yeah, we can go before the throne of the Most High. Who can do that? And have his eyes upon them and his ears open to their prayers.
Have the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, help and encouragement.
Yeah, absolutely. The building of it. We talk about that. We've seen it as we've gone through the book of Acts. We're doing it now, this building up of one another, this sharpening as iron sharpens iron and makes each of us stronger. Good. All of those things we have. All of those are blessings. We get to be those who inherit all of the blessings of heaven. Do you deserve it? You deserve to be an inheritor of the heavenly things, to alongside with Christ, a joint heir. It's ridiculous to even think about it. I shouldn't even be mentioned in the same breath, and yet God wants me to be. This incredible blessings. But as blessings go, also responsibilities come, right? And there are a lot of them that we have as Christians. And I was hoping that we'd have more visitors in here with us this morning. I was expecting that, so I wanted us to go and look, first of all, how we become members. But I'm not going to change that. Let's do it anyway. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see how we become members of the Lord's church. You know, in the world, if you want to join a specific religious group, you just basically go through whatever process they want and join that. To become a member of the Lord's church, who actually adds us to that? He does. He does. So is it going to be right when it's done? And no mistakes there. Now, we may make mistakes in our judgments among each other. He's not going to mess that up. It's going to be right every time. So, yeah, Chuck, go ahead.
And God is the one that knows our hearts.
Absolutely.
And when He adds, He's the one that adds. And He knows the hearts of the person that is doing whatever, either doing it for the right reasons or putting on a show either way. He knows the right way. Now, people around may see them doing whatever and may think that their heart is right, where that's actually going to be between them and God.
Yeah.
But it's God's choice as to whether or not we're worthy of that honor.
Yeah, he knows what's right. I can fool you guys, you know, and you can fool me, but he knows. Got you there in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 36, this, of course, is at Pentecost. This is Peter preaching to the Jews gathered there for that feast. Starting at verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Okay, so the word has been taught to them. They hear it. They take it in. They are attentive to what's being said. And it pricks their hearts, right? And the word always does that. It's always going to cut to the heart. It just has one of two effects. We've talked about that before. When it cuts, the heart's either going to soften or it's going to do what?
Rebellion.
Oh boy, yeah, it'll be rebellious. It's hard as a rock. In this case, upon these that are talking, what does it do? What did he just accuse them of, by the way? I mean, let's make sure we understand this. Yeah, you are responsible for the death of the Son of God. Make sure you get this. What does he expect them to do? And we see them doing.
Repent.
Yeah, that's what... Look, keep going. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is absolutely necessary to salvation. It absolutely is. And we see that turning away from the old, that turning to God here. Verse 41, in response to his words, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And what we mentioned earlier, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. When you get there, someone will read 26 and 27 for us. Galatians 3, 26 and 27.
For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay. How did we put on Christ?
Baptized into Christ.
Baptized into Him. Okay, one more. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and really the chapter starts with Paul giving this response to a question that he anticipates people are going to have. If grace more abounds where the more sin is, then this logical progression of thought is, well, hey, why don't we just sin more so there can be even more grace? And Paul's answer to it, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, is no, not at all, not that. Verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." I think the old King James says, "God forbid we do such a thing there. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And then he begins to describe this process. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We were buried with him in baptism. And when that happened, what were we buried with him into?
His death.
His death. What happened to our old man at the point of baptism?
He's dead.
Buried.
Dead and buried. Where does he need to stay?
Dead and buried.
There are a lot of people carrying zombies around, right? Dragging that old body around with them. Leave him dead. He's buried. He's been put away. Make sure he stays there. This newness of life. When we come up out of those waters of baptism, the sins are washed away. As we saw in Acts chapter 2, the Lord has added us to his church. Let's live like it. Let's make sure that there's a difference in us. Good. Now, let's talk about this responsibility, these responsibilities, rather, that we have as members of the Lord's church. I can call on my Father. We talked about that and have a relationship with him. I can go to him in prayer. All of those are blessings, but I've got responsibilities. So, one of them, let's start with this. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. I need to join myself with other brethren, don't I? Now, I need to be part of a local body of Christ. God has seen fit, and we've been going through Acts, a great place to do that and see this. He saw fit to establish local bodies of his people wherever the word was taught in various places. Name some. Name some New Testament churches.
Antioch,
yeah. Great.
Colossus.
Yep.
Ephesus.
Good.
Thessalonica.
Yeah. Thessalonica. Rome. Philippi. Rome. Same city. Corinth. And apparently one right next to it in Kenchrea, based on Romans 16, verse 1, talking about the group there. Lots of them, right? Can you think of any local bodies of God's people today?
Sure.
There's one here. There's one in South Fayette. All right, we could just go on. Larry worships with a group at Auburn. So we know they are still there. Do Christians need to join themselves with other brethren?
Yes. Other sound brethren.
Yeah. What does that accomplish when it happens?
Encouragement.
And you build each other up. Good. What else happens?
That was Keith Hill straight in there.
Exhortation. You worship God the way that He planned, with the congregation coming together to remember His death, burial, and resurrection on the first day of the week.
Okay. When God set up worship, New Testament worship, did He intend for people to be doing it together?
Yes.
Can you tell that with singing? I can sing by myself. I can. And I do. I love it. But is there something else going on when you and I are singing to each other? Right. We do sing to the Lord, and I'm not taking anything away from that. Do we also sing for the benefit of one another?
Yes.
Not to impress each other. Let's make sure we don't fall into that path.
That's good.
Whew, right. But why do we sing to each other? What happens?
Encouragement.
It's all the things you just said before. You said encouragement and admonishment. Do we do that through song as well?
Yes.
We do. Have you ever been rebuked through a song? What? You never mentioned Him to me. It's a rebuke every time I hear it. Right? It lays open the fact there are things I should be doing better than I am. So certainly encouragement comes from them as well. Good. Think about Paul the Apostle. He was in a special position as an apostle. There are no apostles living today. But even so, and as much traveling as he did he join himself with local bodies of God's people?
Yes.
See, in Acts chapter 9, I've got us here now. This is one of the best examples, starting around verse 26. He's in Jerusalem. There in verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Fair enough on their part. Fair enough. They remember, right? It's been some time. If you look at the chronology, I believe some time has passed in Arabia even since this as well. But they still... Would you have remembered Saul of Tarsus? Do you remember Stephen's death and him laying at the foot of... Yeah, we would remember that too. So we could see why they're afraid. Who steps in and helps him?
Barnabas
basically vouches for him. Good old son of encouragement. No surprise there. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. What does that mean? He's with who? He's with his brethren, with the disciples. What is the coming in and going out? What is that? When they came together, absolutely. All the time, right? Whatever they're doing, who's there with them? He is there. Saul of Tarsus, this great enemy of the church, is now there with them day in and day out. And he's not just lugging around. Next verse, what's he doing?
Preaching
boldly. Boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing against the Hellenists to the point that they're ready to kill him. This is a good sign that this guy's changed, by the way. When people are ready to kill him for the cause of Christ, good. And he keeps going. And I think you see some of this in verse 30. What happens over time with their feelings toward Paul? Saul. That's a good point. Same guy. I think you can infer it from 30.
They grew
up. Yeah, that relationship grows. After a while, when he's in and out with you every single day, and you see, what do you eventually, come to realize?
They're your brother in Christ.
He's for real. He really does believe this. He's putting his neck out there. Steve, go ahead.
It would be encouragement, too, when you see Saul, the life he lived and the things he did.
Yeah.
When he changed, that would tell you that anybody can change.
It does. And, you know, when we see him writing to the Corinthians, and he gives that list of things that would keep one out of the kingdom of God, and he says, and such were some of you. You used to be right up in the middle of this. In a sense, did he realize... Look, as bad as this is, as bad as this will separate you from... I know. I've been there. But what does that tell us about the power of the gospel? Romans 1, verse 16. What can it overcome?
Anybody.
Anybody who is willing to submit to that. So this just extremely powerful. We get that example. I think Steve mentioned Antioch. Acts 13, we see Paul there in Antioch. Even when he was traveling all over the world with his his missionary journeys, where did he come back to and give a report? After the first and then after the second. He comes back to Antioch, to his brethren there. So I say that to say if even an apostle joined himself, and he was in places for a long period of time. We see him in Ephesus recently. 3 years total was the time that he spent there. If an apostle sees the importance of being with a group of God's people, a local group, what should that tell me?
Extremely important.
It is. We don't see rogue Christians in the Scriptures who just refuse to join themselves to the work. And let's talk about that. Can we better accomplish God's work as a group together than as individuals? There's individual work to do, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But as a group, we can do those things. We can build each other up and help each other to even find opportunities. Have you ever had somebody in this group introduce you to somebody that you could talk to about the gospel that maybe you wouldn't have known about? Or just, I have. See, all of this stuff, it works together and it helps us to be more effective. Good. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Mike.
Just a quick note about like when we join ourselves to a body, I mean, I hope nobody moves, but we can look at Tim and the Beckley family now that they've joined here at Eastside. It's not a haphazard thing. You know, if you moved to a new area, they went and visited other people. We need to make sure we seek out, you know, a congregation that really wants to serve the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're a good example for us. So if we ever do move, we can look at how they did that and make sure we just don't haphazardly knock on the wrong door.
Yeah. It's a good example. Don't ever use it. Don't go anywhere. That's all I'm saying. But no. In all seriousness, you've got to. I mean, this should be one of the. When we're thinking of moving somewhere, yeah, there may be job opportunities. What does my primary concern need to be? My job is to serve the Lord. Whatever I'm doing to make income, I need to make sure that's got to be right. It needs to be with a group that loves the Lord and respects His word. Good. Here's the whole thing.
Oh, go ahead. Same thing with vacations.
Oh, yeah. You know, taking a vacation from work does not equate to taking a vacation from Jesus. Right? I still have responsibilities just because I'm in a different place for a week or 2 weeks. God still expects things of me. I should still be doing His will. Here's the thing about joining with a local group. And sometimes you get a question, well, do I have to? Why wouldn't I want to? Shouldn't I desire to be part of a group that's doing God's will? That'll help make me better. We'll talk about that more in a second. Mike?
About going on vacation and worshiping with other groups. Yeah. It's extremely encouraging to yourself when you're far away from home and you hear somebody teaching the same gospel. Yeah. That is the right thing. You know, that you're like, hey, they understand this just like we do. Yeah. And it's encouraging to them that when you show up on Sunday and you're 500 miles from home, that it means enough to you that you're going to be there with them. So it works both ways on that encouragement part.
It does. There are saints in Sharpsburg, Georgia, who teach the same thing we do out in Omaha, Nebraska. You know, that same thing. And probably know some of the same people. That's the other incredible thing that always seems to come up. Yeah, Chuck?
Well, two things that Mike was talking about were, you know, you're off traveling, whatever, vacation, whatever. It's also very encouraging when you go somewhere and they know some of the same people you do. And that just shows you how small the world is and how powerful Christ's love is.
Yeah.
And also, the other thing he was saying was, you know, if you're trying to move around, you move somewhere and you go around to various different congregations to make sure you're picking out the right one. Sometimes it's nice when you do move away and you realize you want to go back home and you come back to a good sound congregation.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
The writer of Hebrews thought it was very important to assemble together.
Sure.
Verse 25.
I'd like to back it up to verse 24 even, because that to me is far more important than verse 25.
Yeah.
Because if we are not purposing when we come together to promote one another to love and good works, why are we assembling?
We're failing.
Exactly. We're family. We're supposed to be enriching our relationships with one another. And that takes preparation. It takes purpose.
Yeah, let's read it since we're discussing this. Hebrews 10, verse 24. We'll read 24 and 25. But again, 25 is an outpouring of 24. They are, and I've You know, I think I've, in lessons in the past, I think I've brought up 25 to make a point and left off 24. That's just a terrible mistake. 24, Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do you do that for me? Do I do that for you? The answer needs to be yes. 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here's the thing. If I get 24 right, if I want to do that, 25 will happen. There's no question. I want 25 to happen. I'll get other opportunities to be together with my brethren if I want 24, if I want to stir you up to love and good works. Here's the thing. I certainly believe love for the Lord is involved in that. My love for you is involved in that as well. All of those will grow and are part of that idea. Good. Also, just another point on being part of a local group. You have other brethren watching out for your souls. If there are elders over a congregation specifically, this is their specific job, is to watch out for the souls. But they're not the only ones who will be doing it. Your brethren will be watching, and they know. And if you're not here, and nobody knows that you were traveling or you're sick, people are going to be worried, not because they're stalking you, but because they love you and they want to know what's going on. Is something wrong? Could they be struggling? These questions, we shouldn't get mad when people ask. I'm thankful that people want to make sure that I'm where I am and what I need to be, where I need to be and what I need to be doing. Excuse me. Good. When we do this, when each part, each individual part does this like we should, what happens to the local body?
It grows.
It grows. Could grow in number, sure. And certainly hope, but it grows in strength. And that's it doesn't matter how many you have, they need to be growing stronger. We need to be better than we were even a year ago. Good. So, joining with brethren in a local work. Another point, another responsibility. 1 Peter 5, if you'll turn there, let's look at it. If there are elders present in a local group, we have a responsibility to submit to the authority of the elders and support them in their position there. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Anyway, we'll actually stop with that. What are elders doing? What are they to be busy doing?
Watching out for the flock.
Yeah. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Just let the gravity of that statement sink in. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now, does this take away individual responsibility? No, certainly not. In no way. But does it show that elders have a special responsibility, a special concern? So when they call me and they ask me questions, are they just trying to get up in my business? They're worried about my soul. That's what this is. And they'll give an account for it. And then there's a second half of that verse that's so important. Let them be able to do it with joy and not grief. Could you cause grief to elders? Very easily so. And let me continue. The Hebrew writer, I keep cutting him off. I need to just let him finish what he's trying to say here. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for, not them, for you. You're hurting yourself in that sense. This is important. Something. Are you happy that people are concerned about your soul? I am. I am glad that somebody else wants me to go to heaven and wants to see me in eternity around that throne and sing praises. I am glad about that. I need to make it as easy on them as I can. We said they watch out for souls. In what ways? What are some ways that elders do that? How do they watch out?
They watch the whole congregation to make sure there's not any wolves coming in sheep's clothing.
Okay.
And then they watch out for individuals as they see anything in their life, if they're struggling with something, or they're there to encourage them, talk to them, to help them about that. So they do it as overall for the overall group and as individuals also.
Yeah.
They also listen for concerns of other members, which will help them. They may not see, okay, so-and-so's having an issue. Someone else may be able to point out, hey, yeah, check on so-and-so, they have this going on.
Yeah, Tim.
Just like a parent or a shepherd, you've got a dual purpose. You're both feeding and protecting.
Yeah.
You're providing vision. You're like a parent, you know, this is where we're heading to be mature, and these are the ways I need to try to help you get there.
Good. Feeding the flock. What does a flock need to eat to be healthy?
Healthy food.
Sound food. Sound doctrine. And you certainly make the spiritual application there. Which means they're also on guard for false teaching. Dangerous food that would poison the flock. And this, and let's mention this about wolves coming in. Wolves from outside, extremely dangerous. We're going to talk tonight, unfortunately. Wolves from inside too, right? Even from among you, they could come. Has that ever happened?
Yes.
We can read of it, and we can see it. You guys know stories, and I do too. It still happens. Satan still uses that tool. It's terrifying, but it must be on guard. Chuck mentioned this. Elders also watch out for rifts forming between brethren. If there's any kind of problem that can start to grow there, they try to cut that off and take care of it before it becomes something more serious. What about apathy? Don't they need to watch out for apathy?
Yes.
You know what apathy is, right? Just indifference. I just don't care. I show up, but I don't care. They need to be on guard for that. That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous for a flock. Jeff, go ahead.
And they also watch out to see if in their mind that there is drifting among the brothers. You know, it's easy for us to say that we have departed from that Lord of the Indian, but the attractiveness is out there. And it's not all that easy to just stay away from it. And that's why we have those wonderful souls to help us to make sure that the discipline that we have stated that we have, that we stay true to that.
Yeah. Good. Very good. One other thing, we've talked about some of the watching out for stuff. Here, another thing that elders do, they assess the abilities of the group and they try to put them in a position to be most productive. I mean, this is, and to grow. There are people who have a lot of talents who may not know it yet. And others can see things in us that we may not be able to see, to give us opportunities, to help. All of that is part of the growing process as well. Jeff?
When we become Christians, we are to follow Christ. Christ is there as our shepherd. He guides us. He cannot make us follow Him, but He gives you the way for us to follow Him.
Yeah.
Well, same thing with elders. They are shepherds. They're shepherds of this congregation. And we as members should follow their guidance. They are shepherding us. They're showing us a way. And it's up to us to listen to what they say instead of trying to buck the system, so to speak.
Yeah.
They're there to help us just like Christ is there to help us.
Good. And we're there to help them too. Right? We have a responsibility to help them. What are some ways we can help them?
Back up in the times of when there's wolves in or out, if coming from inside or out, for one.
Okay, that's a good one. When trouble comes, when false teaching comes, and they stand up for truth, I don't need to just sit quietly on the sideline. Because I might agree with them, but I'm just kind of like, well, let them fight this out. I'll sit over here. I need to lift their hands up, right? If they are supporting what's right and what's strong and what's true, they need to know we're not standing there by ourselves. These people have our backs. It's a great point, Chuck. Good point. What else do I need to be doing for them? That's good.
Pray
for them all the time. Are they men? Are they susceptible to weakness and temptation?
Yes.
Yeah. Pray that they'll come through that. Pray that they'll resist that. Pray that they'll have opportunities to teach the gospel that we as a group will. Pray, certainly. Simone.
If they're going to know us, we're going to know them, we we need to make that possible. We need to make sure we're being hospitable and not putting up barriers.
Yeah.
You know, because I can put on a happy face in the church building every Sunday,
yeah,
and you don't know anything about me.
That's right.
Zero. Other than that I show up.
Yeah.
And so we need to make it easy and open and approachable and real.
That's good. She's obviously faithful. Because she's here every Sunday, right? I mean, that obviously means that she's in the right relationship. No, it doesn't. How do you know those things? How do you detect dangers?
It's been time to show.
Yeah, it's a relationship. We have that. Do you know when your wife ain't happy? Does she have to come out and tell you? Well, sometimes we're thick. Sometimes, and I understand that. But how do you know? How do you know that? How can you detect that?
The relationship is.
Because I know her. I know her. I can see it in her eyes when she doesn't feel well. Because I know her. Right? I spent a lot of time with her. Same idea here. Great points. I had one more I was going to mention. In doing my work as an individual Christian, that helps them. Right? When I am diligent teaching others, when I'm diligent trying to live a godly life, does it help the job of the elders? Does it make it easier on them? Sure it does. I mean, first of all, it gives them less to have to worry about, but it also helps in the spread of the gospel. It helps to the world. It helps this church look like a light when we're individually doing what we're supposed to be doing. All of those things. Very, very important. Good. And going off of what Chuck said, I'm in Proverbs 6. I just want to read something. Remember when we read, "Let it be a joy to them, let them be able to do so with joy." Complaining is not encouraging, by the way. It never has been. Just does not work toward that end. Do I work to help make their decisions work for the local body? Or do I roll my eyes and kind of have that little undercurrent of bitterness there? These are things. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and we'll take whatever comments you guys have. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." And this last one's the one I really want us to look at here. "One who sows discord among the brethren." We may say, "Well, I would never sow discord among the brethren." If I am constantly negative about the decisions being made, and I'm constantly questioning every little thing, and I am just constantly bickering, could that be counted as sowing discord among the brethren? Sure could. You need to be careful about these things. Our attitude plays a huge part in this. John, I think you had something.
What was talking the last couple of weeks about, like, the head of the church, the head of the household, and you see the authority positions, and the elders are the head of the flock. So you got to be a little humble and submit before them when they're doing their job.
Yeah, and it does require humility. That's a great point. It requires humility to be submissive to anybody. And that's something that our nation does not teach. My kids aren't going to learn that watching TV. And they're not going to learn that listening to the radio. So, Chuck.
But like the head of the household, you know, in your own homes, yes, you're the head of the household, but the children still have responsibilities of their own. They have to pick up after
right.
themselves.
Yeah, right.
So don't expect the elders just to take on the full load. You still have responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely. Liz.
As far as watching out for the flock, we can all help the elders watch out for the flock. It's just like in law enforcement, you hear them say on TV, you know, look around for anything that looks abnormal. Keep your eyes open.
Yeah.
You know, anything, just pay attention. We can all do that and help them. We don't need to say, "Well, it's up to them. Watch out for the flock." We just not going to worry about anything. We all need to be diligent and watching out for anything that looks unusual
yeah.
among the flock or anything that's different.
If I hear about a false doctrine that's really plaguing the church in some other place, should I mention it to the elders?
Yes.
They may not have thought about it, right? I mean, they may have never had to deal with that particular one. It's good to let them know ahead of time so they can go ahead and be studying and preparing for that. Because when we were at Oak Grove, we were in the middle of nowhere. We're in the middle of a cornfield. And it is true. It takes things a while to get to little places like that, but they come. They may be 10 years later, They may be 15 years later, but they come, and if you're not prepared, what's going to happen? They're going to bust you wide open, and you're just going to kind of be standing there completely knocked out because you weren't prepared, you weren't ready for that thing. Good thoughts, Les. Let me mention this. The elders may make some decisions that I don't immediately agree with. Here's something to keep in mind. They are making decisions based on what is best for 70 people, which may not always perfectly align with what I think might be best for me as an individual. Who do they have to consider? The health of the whole group. I need to keep that in mind. I think that'll help a lot with things like complaining and issues like that. It's not all about me. It's about the souls of a lot of other people. And again, this goes back to the point John made about humility and being willing to do that. That's what it's going to take. If elders are doing unscriptural things, absolutely. That has to be addressed. I mean, none of us are arguing that point. But let me suggest to you, elders don't just make decisions to make them. Let's just see what happens. Let's just make this. That's not the thought process that goes into it. If they're making decisions, they've thought about it, they've considered things from a lot of different perspectives, shouldn't I give them the benefit of the doubt for those looking out for my soul?
In a family dynamic, the children are integral to helping the parents run things smoothly, both by becoming more mature, as well as even holding their parents accountable in a very loving, humble way. And it becomes a joy to parent those children. Yeah. Where they are now part of the solution instead of part of the problem.
Yeah.
And the same dynamic in the congregation.
It goes back to stirring up one another to love and good works. It works both ways, and that's what God expects. It is a great setup. It's a great pattern. Obviously, the author of it knows what he's doing. Let's make the most out of it. Let's build and make the most we can. Yeah, Betty, I'm sorry.
I was thinking about how he made it a point to put it in the scripture that whoever's going to be a elder, he got to know how to mind his own home. And yeah. I think he did that for the purpose. If your home is chaotic, and if you're in the eldership, the church can become chaotic because you're not running your own house right. So how are you going to do the house?
Yeah, and that's the question that's asked there, right? And how would he be able to do such a thing if he can't even take care of that? Good. Very good. Okay. Well, let's start on the next point here. Good. Good comments on that one. We talked about joining with a local group. I also need to join with the work being done by a local group. Because can I be part of a local group and yet not be doing anything? I'm asking, is it possible?
Yes.
Is it right?
No,
I, obviously not. There's a big difference between knowing that I should be doing good works and actually doing them. Turn to Titus 3. Titus 3. Chuck, can you read 1 and 2 for us, please?
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
We could talk about that entire section. What I really want us to focus on is the last part of verse 1, to be ready for every good work. Are you ready for every good work? Are you available? Are you studied up? Are you prepared? Are you looking for every good work? There have been opportunities that I have missed just because I wasn't expecting them. And I should have been. I knew that an opportunity could have come, but I didn't take advantage of it because my mind just wasn't where it should have been in that moment. Have you ever done that? I imagine a lot of us have. I need to be ready for every good work. When it presents itself, I need to be praying for those opportunities to come and that I'll be ready when they do. Turn back to Isaiah 6. We'll probably stop with this one this morning because we're getting close on our time. Look at love the book of Isaiah. Just so much you could say. And certainly, he's often referred to as that the messianic prophet. I've heard it referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah because he talks about Jesus so much in this book, so far ahead of the time that our Lord actually came. But in chapter 6, we get to see when he is called to be a prophet. And I just want to notice his readiness. Now, this is not an arrogant man because he realizes just how flawed he is. We're going to see that as well. But the way this scene opens up, he says in verse 1, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." I always like to make this point. The post of the door are shaken by the voice of him. It's not the Lord crying out. This is merely a servant of the Lord crying out, and it's shaken. Imagine the power if the Lord himself speaks. Just this, it's a humbling moment, and Isaiah realizes he is just, boy, when he looks, "So I said," verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let me ask this. Was Isaiah a good man? He was, but what does he recognize about himself?
He's not perfect.
"I'm in the presence of the Almighty, and I have sinned. I don't have any business being here because of my own, what I've earned." He realizes it. He's humbled by this. And yet notice what the Lord does. Verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" What does my Lord want to do to me? An unclean man, a man of unclean lips, a sinful man.
"Clean."
He wants to make me clean. He wants to make me pure and whole so I can be used by him. Keep going. Verse 8, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Now here, this humbled man who has admitted that he is a man of unclean lips, what does he still say there in verse 9? Or I'm sorry, at the end of verse 8.
"Here am I, send me."
Does Isaiah think he's perfect? No, he knows. He's well aware of how imperfect he is. But what does he know?
He's humble. He can take direction.
I can take direction. That's great, Betty. If my Lord will be with me, I can do this. I can do what he expects of me. I just need to make myself a better. I need to make sure that I'm ready. And he said, "Go and tell this people." Of course, he finishes there. Well, we're out of time. We could talk so much more about that. But this is the idea I want us to see from this is, am I saying that to my Lord? "Here am I. Send me." Am I looking for opportunities to be used? That's what makes him happy. We need to be clean to do it. You know, you can't have it both ways. I need to be clean. But I'm going to stumble. I need to be humble enough to admit that I need his help, but I still need to be zealous, looking for those opportunities to do his will. Okay, let's stop there.